Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Amen. Thank you again for being in the Lord's house. God bless you. You can be seated. If you don't have a lesson and would like one, please lift your hands and these good-looking gentlemen would make sure that they put one in your hand. You know, the Lord is going to allow His church to be a city that is going to be set on a hill. And as the world gets more and more wicked, which it's doing, the church is going to look better and better. Because the church, I'm going to say this repeatedly, is not a hotel for perfect saints. It is a hospital for hurting people. Can I get a witness? And as the world gets darker, people are going to be looking for hope. And this church and this community is going to be a beacon of hope. Can I get a witness? So we're going to get right into this lesson. My goal for all of us tonight is that we have better relationships. Because you can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have great relationships, your life stinks. Amen. That is the truth. And so I want us to become experts at loving others. And we always learn faster. We learn better. We learn deeper when we have a model in front of us. When somebody models what that looks like. And there's nobody to model love better than Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, in John 13, Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other the same way. Everybody say the same way. The same way that I have loved you. But you got to get this tonight. You cannot offer to other people what you don't possess. You may want to give $100. You may know that you need to give $100. But if you don't have it, you can't give it. So you cannot give what you do not possess. So I want to talk tonight about possessing the incredible love of God. Because when you get this incredible, indescribable love that you feel and that you know is yours and that's how God loves you, then you're going to be a whole lot more loving to other people. Because you can't give what you don't have. So tonight we're going to do two things. Number one, we're going to look at how much that God truly loves you. And then two, we're going to look at how God wants you to pass that on to other people. So let's get right into it. At the top of your lesson, first, I must accept others the way Jesus accepts me. TPC, this ought to be the most accepting church in this community. Red, yellow, black, white, they're all precious in His sight. I'm going to help that to make sense in just a moment. God says, I love you, period. I don't love you because of who you are, but because of who I am. Not because of what you do, but because of what I've done. Not because of your conduct, but because of my character. Because I am love. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs 27 and 10. I use a plethora of translations in your notes tonight. So just flow with it. Proverbs 27 and 10, even if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. That's how much God loves you. Even if your mother left you at a doorstep, God didn't. He says, I'm going to accept you no matter what. Now, in fact, look at how He does it. In Titus 3 and 7, again in your notes, Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us. Everybody say made us. He made us acceptable. He made us acceptable to God, and He gave us the hope of eternal life. Now, how does he make us acceptable? Jesus says, I'm going to make you acceptable by my grace. You are saved by grace through faith and not that of yourself, lest any man should boast. What does that mean? When you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to look at Jesus and say, I gave $1 million in the offering. That's why I should get into heaven. You're not going to have one thing that you can say. I taught 50 Bible studies and ran 18 bus routes. And the Lord's probably going to say, that's great. I not only want you to be faithful, I want you to be fruitful. But nothing you can do is going to earn your way into heaven. You do all of that because you love God and that's your expression. God, I want to show you that I love you and thank you for what you've done for me. But you've got to understand something. There's literally nothing, ladies and gentlemen, that you can do to earn your way into heaven. You are saved by grace through faith and not that of yourselves, lest any man should boast. So when you get to heaven, you're not going to have anything to boast about other than the grace of God that covered your sin and my sin because we were all born in sin and God hates it, but he covers it by his grace and he calls you righteous. Isn't that beautiful? I'm telling you, that's powerful. So here's what you and I can do. You can accept someone. I want you to get this now. You can accept someone without approving of what they do. I have people in my family that I accept them without approving of what they do. I'm still going to love them because you can't win people you fight. You say, well, I hate that they're living this lifestyle. You may, but love them. Hate the sin, love the person. Right? Here's a good example of this. One day Jesus is walking down the road and the Pharisees try to trap him and they bring him a woman who has committed adultery. You know the famous story. You've heard it many times. And then at the end of the story, Jesus looks at the woman and says, woman, where are thine accusers? Right? And she says, I have none. Notice what the Lord says. Then he says this, go and sin no more. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Back 15 years ago, I would have pulled out an 8-point sermon on, I can't believe you did that. How dare you do that? I would have pulled out 15 years ago a sermon on, don't you know how hurtful that is? You hurt yourself, you hurt him, you hurt the kids, you hurt all of your family. And I would have brought a sermon to this woman on how bad her sin was and that she should never have done that. But notice Jesus' example. He doesn't do that. He doesn't condemn her. He accepts her. But then he tells her this. You know what? Go and sin no more. Now, why are you teaching this lesson? Here's why I'm teaching this lesson. Because most of the people that are in here, you're core people. You get it. You understand why we do what we do. But the generation that is coming in, most of them, as my daddy would say, they were not raised up, they were jerked up. They, for the most part, don't know what you know. They haven't had the teaching, the training, 40 or 30 or 50 years of Pentecostalism. They don't know that. And so when I get up here and I'm not hard on people, you may think, well, Brother Neyland is just promoting that. No, I'm not. You see how I dress. You see how my wife dress. You see how we conduct ourselves. But listen, I'm going to love people. And I can accept people without approving of what they do. But I can't win them if I'm fighting them. Are you with me now? This is why I'm talking this lesson tonight, because this is very important. Just because you hug a sinner's neck doesn't mean you accept their sin. You don't approve of their sin, you accept them, the person. Are you with me now? Okay, and so this is what Jesus was doing. Here's why, ladies and gentlemen, that I don't get up and try to invest my time to make you feel guilty. Because you already feel guilty when you do wrong. The world already is guilty. They know they're doing wrong. Here's an example. Here's a good example. If I've had 15 wrecks in my car, I don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, "Hey, Janet, let's drive up to the courthouse and let the judge tell us how bad of a driver I am." Right? I don't do that. You know what? If I've had 15 wrecks, I already know I'm a bad driver. I don't need anybody to tell me that. I need somebody to help me save me from myself. I need somebody to teach me how to be a good driver, not say, "Well, you moron." Correct? And many times what we've done, especially in the past, we've used the pulpit to beat people up. They were already guilty. They knew they were guilty. And then they come and they feel more guilty. They already know. Ladies and gentlemen, you already know when you've done wrong. Come on, talk to me tonight on this Wednesday night. Sure you do. So that doesn't do any good for me to get up here and try to put a guilt trip on you or put a guilt trip on people. For the most part, they already know. I need somebody to tell me how I can get out from where I am and how I can have legitimate change in my life and how I can find hope for my tomorrows. Are you with me? So the Bible says that God chooses to accept us. How many of you remember when you were a kid and they were choosing teams and you wanted to make sure you wasn't the last one chosen? How many of you remember that? Sure you do. In fact, you were over there praying under your breath, "God, please let them pick me. I don't want to be last. Please, please let them pick me." You know why? Because nobody likes to feel rejected. You didn't on a ball field. Nobody likes feeling rejection inside a church house. Brothers and sisters, understand something. Here's what the Bible says. Get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. It's very easy for me as a pastor to take my tongue and just mow people down. That's easy. I can do that. I can do that in a 30-minute sermon. That's not what this is about. You want to go into every relationship thinking restoration, not annihilation. You want to go into every sermon thinking, "How can I help people, add value, give them hope, let them feel the love of Christ in me and through this congregation?" They already know they're doing wrong. They know that. But you know what? It doesn't matter how hard I hammer the pulpit. If they're not ready, I can't make them get ready. By the way, Kaylee had a little baby boy, 6 pounds, 6 ounces, 19 inches long. That's great. That's fantastic. We're excited about that. But guess what? The doctor is smart enough to know when the baby's ready, the baby's coming. And you can literally do damage to a baby when you decide, "I'm going to get these things and without me getting graphic, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. And you can do damage to something that's so fragile because, bless God, this baby's coming. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we got to believe the Holy Ghost can fall in the balcony. It can fall on the back pew. When that person's heart is right and they're ready to receive, it's going to happen. I don't have to make it happen. It's going to happen. If I do my part. What is my part? If I'm making sure I'm praying and I'm hearing from God and I'm fasting and I'm trying to do my best to preach the best I know how, then guess what? The Holy Spirit does His part and He convicts us and then transformation happens. Are you with me tonight? So the Bible says that God chooses to accept us, and He accepts us because He says, "You know what? I have chosen you." And when God chooses you, it's kind of like you being chosen when you're on a team and you're chosen first. When you're chosen first, you probably think, "Man, I'm hot stuff. I'm all of that in a bag of chips." Well, when you know that you know God has chosen you, you know what it does? It makes your confidence soar. It makes your confidence soar. And this is what you got to say. You older Pentecostals, I'm trying to help you now. because I know how you were raised, because me and you were raised a lot alike. You got to tell yourself, I am chosen. I am loved. I am blessed and highly favored. God is not mad at me. He's mad about me. Are you with me now? If God likes me and I like me, and if you don't like me, then what's your problem? Right? That's where confidence comes from. Not by listening to the other voices of people or trying to get the approval of people, but listening to what God says about you. Here's the point. What God does for you, He expects you to do for others. Romans 15 and 7. Here's the scripture. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. So now here's your homework. You got homework. Because if you just hear the word and don't do the word, then it's not profiting you. So here's your homework. Here's the first action step. You see it in your lesson? This week, I want you to show acceptance. And I want you to write somebody's name in that blank. Somebody that really irritates you. Don't look at them. Mm-mm. In fact, listen to me. Don't write the name of anybody sitting on your row. Mm-mm. Don't write down a family member. You can work on somebody in your family. That's fine, but that doesn't count. I want you to choose somebody you have a hard time accepting. You know that person on your job. Y'all are whispering to one another. You know. You know exactly who I'm talking to. I want you to write their name down. This is your homework assignment. And I want you to show acceptance to this person. If you're going to do it, say, I'm going to try. Well, that's weak. But I'm not going to make you feel guilty. So let's go to number two. You ready? Loving like Jesus means I must value others the way Jesus values me. How valuable are you? I'm not talking about your net worth. I'm not talking about what you have in a 401k. I'm talking about your self-worth. How much are you worth? You know what makes something valuable? There's two things that make something valuable. You ready? It's in your lesson. Number one, here's your answer. The first is who made it. Who made it? What is more valuable, a Fabergé egg or my Easter eggs? Sure. There's no comparison. A Fabergé egg is way more than my Easter eggs. You know why? It's who made it. What's more valuable, a Picasso or a painting by Brother Michael Hall? Sorry, Mike, he's not even here to defend himself. Well, sure, we know what's more valuable. It's not that we don't love Brother Hall, but we just know Picasso is way more valuable than a Mike Hall painting, right? What makes it that? Because Picasso was a famous painter, so his painting, because he did it, it's way more valuable. You got that? Now, here's what the scripture says, and I think it's in your notes. For we are God's workmanship. Now, this is interesting. When we look that word up, workmanship, in the Greek, take my word for it. Here's what it means. It literally means masterpiece. That's powerful. So you could say the verse like this. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's work of art. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you're God's masterpiece. Yes, and if you're married, flutter your eyelids. You are absolutely God's masterpiece. You're His Picasso. You're His work of art. And you're saying, enough now, hush. So value depends on who made you. Second of all, value depends on what someone will pay for it. You may think that your house is worth X amount of dollars, but really, your house is worth what someone will pay for your house. You can think all day long, man, my house is worth $300,000. You can think it. But if somebody's only willing to pay 90, it don't really matter what you think. Come on. So then let's get back to our lesson. How much are you worth? Well, look at the cross. Oh, my goodness. When you start thinking, I'm not worth much, I'm not very valuable. Well, according to the cross, you are, because he gave his all. It makes you extremely valuable. So this is a cliche, but it's worth repeating. When you think God don't love me that much, look at the cross. And he stretched out his hands and he said, I love you this much. I would have done it just for you and only you. So the cross makes you valuable. Jesus says, I'm willing to die for you. Go to Isaiah in your lesson, Isaiah 49. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraven you on the palms of my hands. When Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, looks at his hands, according to this text, he sees your name on it. And do you know the only scars that's going to be in heaven are the scars that Jesus has in his hands and in his feet? You're going to be healed of all your scars. He's going to keep his scars because even throughout eternity, he wants to show you his scars to remind you, this is how much I love you. I loved you so much that I kept these scars just so you would realize how valuable you are. Man, I want to preach right now. I want to remind you of something. It was Jesus that went to the cross. It was he that bled and died on an old rugged tree for you. It was his ideal to give you salvation. It was his ideal to create a place called heaven. And it was his ideal to bring you into heaven to spend literally trillions of years, which our mind can't even grasp it. That was all a God's ideal. And for you to say, God don't love me, you done lost your mind. And you mean to tell me that God's up there just mad as a hornet at you? Not hardly. Come on, brothers and sisters. And Jesus is saying this, I didn't just die for you. I died for them. So you better treat them the way I treated you. Okay, here we go. I have a real problem with Pentecostals being rude. I have a real problem with Pentecostals not tipping good. I'd like some more amens than that. We don't have any right to treat people rude. Just because, you know, you don't think they're making as much as you are, that doesn't mean they're less valuable to God because they don't make what you earn. Every human being has a soul, and that soul is going to spend somewhere in eternity. You may think because a man has dark skin, he's not going to be saved. You're kidding yourself. Heaven's not going to be segregated. We're dealing with all of that garbage here. We're going to be one body, one bride, unified, singing together, loving together, rejoicing together, doing what God would have us to do together. There's really no excuse for any of us to be rude to one another. Can I get a witness here? All right, so now here's your second homework assignment. Here we go. This week, I will affirm the value. So I want you to write in somebody's name there who you feel like maybe has low self-esteem or somebody that you can affirm their value. Write their name in there. When everybody else treats them like dirt, treat them like they matter because they do. They matter to God. The third way to love. A third way to love. You ready? Number three, I must forgive others like Jesus forgives me. Some people, I'm going to tie into what I said a minute ago. Some people think that God carries grudges. They think that God's always mad at them. I heard about a guy who everything went wrong in his life, and one day His wife walked out on him. His kids got suspended from school because of drugs. He got fired and he smashed his car. He gets out of his car and he looks up into heaven and he goes, "Why me, God? Why me?" And he hears a voice from heaven that says, "Because some people just tick me off." No. No. That is not the way God responds to us. Brothers and sisters, hear your pastor. God does not carry grudges. I've heard people say, "You know what? I know God is getting me because of something I did 3 months ago." Listen, there's a big difference between abuse and discipline. God will never abuse you. God will discipline you because you are sons and daughters. There's a huge difference. God will discipline you because He's working on your character and He's wanting you to become more like Him. And as any good father will discipline their child and do it in a spirit of love. But that doesn't mean that father's holding grudges. It means he's doing what's best for that child. Brothers and sisters, God is not mad at you. God does not hold grudges. He is absolutely crazy about you. He wants you to have the abundant life. That's why He came. We got to get rid of some of this stinking thinking. I'm going to go off script here. I need to go off script here for just a minute. People, remember this. People need two things. They need someone to comfort them. Which is, that's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, was to comfort us, correct? Now, I'm not going to re-preach that message, you got it, but when we go to a substitute, it always takes us down. When we turn to Him, He always lifts us up. That's one, we need a comforter. The next thing we need is something to celebrate, okay? Y'all probably know I'm a sports fan. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the Astros play tonight. It's Game 7 of the World Series, okay? Now, it's winner take all. And you know what? There's going to be a lot of happy people on one side or the other. And they're going to be celebrating. You know why? Because everybody needs something to celebrate. You want to celebrate birthdays. You celebrate anniversaries. You celebrate getting a new job. You celebrate getting a raise. Why does the world go out every Friday night and party? Because they want to have something to celebrate. Correct? Now, I know I'm off script, but I'm going to get back. Now, here's where I'm going to talk to you. Then why is there such a heaviness on the church? There should not, ladies and gentlemen, when we come in here on Sundays or on Wednesdays, there should not be a heaviness. There shouldn't be. The Bible says this, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He didn't say, "Carry this heavy burden." It's not in there, brother. It's not in there. You know what God wants? God wants your life to be a celebration of His goodness. He wants the people around you to see you being blessed and being prosperous and enjoying your life. We haven't been taught that. We've been taught that God's angry. He holds grudges. He's just waiting over the balcony of heaven to knock us upside the head. And I am telling you, that is not the truth. And the reason why the world doesn't come is because we don't have anything better than what they do. So they said, "Well, my God, I just go get drunk." And some of y'all are putting your heads down, but y'all know I'm telling you the truth. People want something to celebrate. Am I excusing sin? Come on, y'all know me better than that. I'm not excusing sin. I want these altars full every Sunday of people's lives being changed. But when you come into church, it shouldn't be this oppressive. Oh my God, I gotta do this. Thank you. This should be a celebration. This is where you can find hope. This is where you can find love, joy. This is where you can get your life together. This is where you can come in. We're not going to condemn you. We're going to love you. And God's going to convict you. Why? Because we're all praying. God convict them. God get a hold of their heart. God change their life. This should be a celebration, ladies and gentlemen. And the Pentecostals have long faces because God's mad at them and they can never measure up to what God wants. Then you're under this heavy burden where you can never obtain. I hope that you see this. It's not, brothers and sisters, about what I've done. It's about what He's done. This is not based on my performance. I'm saved by grace. Now, that doesn't mean because I have grace, I go out and do whatever I want to. No, none of you like to be taken advantage of. Correct? If you give somebody $20, it's because you want to. But you don't appreciate them coming up to you next week and saying, hey, I need 20 more. Right? So I'm not saying because we have grace, we say, well, thank you, God. You know, I appreciate you forgiving me, but I'm going to go back out next weekend because I know your grace is going to cover me. Now you're taking advantage. And then Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Are y'all with me? Does that make sense? So I'm not talking about sloppy agape. I'm talking about truly having a spirit of celebration in this house where people want to come and be a part of what is going on because they too want something to celebrate. I don't want you to fight hell all week and then come in here and feel like I'm sending you there. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, Here's what God's really like in Isaiah 43 and 25. Here's what He's really like. I am the God who forgives your sins. I will not hold your sins against you. In fact, Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to save the world. Now, if you think, I've had to make a conscious decision. I've had to make a conscious decision. Am I going to stay miserable trying to change people? Or am I going to accept the fact that only God can change you and I pastor you and love you? Now you say, you're copping out. No, I'm not copping out. I'm living the life in front of you. My wife and I live that daily. I'm not copping out. I'm understanding that I'm not going to stay miserable trying. What's the old saying? You can have water, but you can't make a horse drink. I can't make people change. You got to want to change. Are you with me now? Again, I'm not giving a cop out. I'm not trying to say, you know, do whatever you want to do. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that God did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And if you're trying to condemn the world, or if you think that's why you're here, that you got to keep everybody in line, then you're going to be a miserable person. Because we didn't come to condemn the world. Jesus didn't even do that. Listen, folks, when I take a good look at myself, now, prayerfully, I am maturing and growing, but when I've taken a look at myself, I've seen the ugliness within my own life. I've seen the sin within my own life. I've seen the inconsistencies in my own life. Come on, somebody. But when I take a good look at God, a good look, you know what I see? I see the forgiveness that only He can give me. I see the many times I've come to the altar and He's granted me repentance. So now how about this one? Who is there this week that you need to forgive? There's somebody that you need to forgive. It might be somebody that's hurt you. It might be somebody that that said some things. Maybe you ought to go back to them and say, look, I hadn't talked to you in a long time. Let's reconnect. Write somebody's name down that maybe you could reconnect with them. And show them God's forgiveness. I'm hurrying. Number four. I must believe in others like Jesus believes in me. Did you know that everybody, doesn't matter who they are, everybody deals at times with insecurities. Everyone. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him. That's exactly what Jesus did. Everywhere Jesus went, Kevin, he was affirming people. He was loving people. Jesus, I want y'all to get this, and I'm going to be closing. Jesus looked at people, and he didn't see where they were. He saw what they could be. Jesus looked at every person and saw their potential. The Pharisees saw a lady who was caught in the act of adultery. God saw a woman who had dignity. That makes sense? He saw what God intends for people to be. Jesus saw that. He brought out the best in people, not by labeling them, but by saying, you know what? I believe you can do it. I know you can do it. Think about this. Jesus Christ put the future of the church in the hands of 11 men. And just let me have my imagination. When the angels came to Jesus and said, how are you going to spread this gospel? The Lord looked at the angels and said, I put it in the hands of 11 men. Stay with me. The angel said, do you have plan B? Jesus said, no, I don't. I trust them. I believe in them. They're going to take this message to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and to the utter ends of the entire world. And guess what happened? You and I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost because he placed it in the hands of 11 men. God trusts you. God believes in you. If God was waiting on perfect people, he could have used no one but himself. As great as Paul was, he wasn't perfect. As great as Moses was, he wasn't perfect. As great as David was, he wasn't perfect. Stop all this garbage. Stop it. You're better than that. Jesus would look at people and say, stop it. You're better than that. You're better than that. I'm going to end tonight with this story. There's a pastor. His name is Fred Craddock. He's a pastor. And he tells a story of the time when he was vacationing in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Fred and his wife were seated at a table in a restaurant. An old man came up to them and said, are you folks on vacation? And yes, said Fred, we're having a great time. The old man said, well, what do you do for a living? And Fred said, I'm a preacher. And the old man said, well, look, I've got a preacher story for you. He sat down by them, and the old man said, I was born an illegitimate child. I never knew who my father was. It was very, very hard growing up. The kids in school made fun of me. Growing up, I didn't have any friends at all. When I walked around our little town, he said, I always felt like people were staring at me, looking at me, and saying, I wonder who's the father of that boy. This older gentleman, he said, I spent a lot of time by myself. I didn't have any friends. He said, one day a pastor came to town and said everybody was talking about how good he was. I'd never gone to church, but I decided to go to church and hear this guy. So I went. He was good, so I kept going back. But each time I went to church, I'd come in late and I'd leave early because I didn't have anybody to talk to. Then one Sunday, I got so caught up in listening to the pastor that I forgot to leave early. And service ended. The people stood up and I couldn't get out the door. He said, suddenly I felt this heavy hand on my shoulder. And when I turned, that big, tall pastor was standing there with his hand on my shoulder looking at me and said, what's your name, son? Whose boy are you? Whose son are you? He said, I just shook when I heard those words and I heard that question. But before I could say anything, that pastor said this, I know who you are. I know who your family is. You have a distinct family resemblance. You look like a son of God. The man said, you know, those words changed my life. Then that old man got up and he left, and a waitress came over a little bit later and said, "Do you know who you were talking to?" And Fred, the pastor, said, "No, I don't." The waitress said, "That's Ben Hooper, 2-time governor of Tennessee." A man learned he was a child of God, and it changed his whole direction, changed his destiny. He learned by a pastor that he was valuable and acceptable and lovable and forgivable and capable, and it changed the rest of his life. And I'm talking to my core tonight, but I have no doubt that many of you have been wounded. You've been hurt by peers, by parents, by even some of your partners in marriage. But I'm here to tell you in closing tonight that God cares. God cares. I care. And I want this church to care. And I want us to love people like Jesus loves us. And I want us to start filling our minds with what He says. He says that you're valuable, that you're capable, that you're trustworthy, that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Let's stand together.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.